Turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. It's all over for Paul the Apostle. He's beginning to wind things down. He's writing from the Mamertine prison, where he will shortly be put to death, martyred for his standing true to the cause of Jesus Christ. And he writes with this first word, finally. If you were going to write somebody and you knew maybe tomorrow you were going to die, did you ever think about what your first word might be and all the words might be? One last chance to write to somebody. He writes to the Philippians and he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. There's no, oh, poor me, they're going to lob my head off, throw me in the river. Crocodiles will finish me off. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. He's ending his life here now. He says, beware of dogs. It doesn't mean those kind, that four-legged ones. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, he said. Though I might have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. He said, I top the totem pole when it comes to someone who could have confidence. But he didn't. Here's why he said that. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrew, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He could say, I took the Old Testament law and I took it seriously. I crossed every T and I dotted every I. And he lived according, this is before he was saved, he lived according to the way he thought the Old Testament law was telling him to live. And so he got saved and realized he was killing Christians. He wasn't doing the right thing, but he thought he was. But he says in verse 7, but these things were gained to me. But what things were gained to me? Those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. He lost everything. He lost his position in life. He was a well-known Pharisee. He was in the Sanhedrin. He was highly respected. Not anymore. He's been beaten and whipped and punched and kicked and lied about and stoned and thrown in jail, and now he's about to be executed. He says, I lost it all. And I do count those things but dung, that I may win Christ. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. This is the one thing he does. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us, therefore, as many as be perfect or complete, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. What an interesting portion of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, some of us probably could say we've read this chapter hundreds of times over the years. Some of us, it's fairly new, but it's right up to date whether we read it 50 years ago or read it 25 years ago or read it today, it's right up to date all the time. And Lord, I pray that you would help us tonight to grasp whatever it is we need to from this portion of Scripture. This great man gave his life and wrote these things under the inspiration that we might have them today. And we thank you we do have them. However, to whom much is given, much is required. And so, Lord, help us to take advantage of the things that we are given. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul was a Pharisee. His father was a Pharisee. He was a Roman citizen. He persecuted the Christians because he thought it was the right thing to do. He was a very, very educated man. He was too important to throw rocks at Stephen. He held the clothes of those people who did. You know, if somebody's firing rocks at Satan, I'm not holding the coats. I want rocks. Let me get in the front line here. But Paul got saved. He got saved. Now, I have an acronym for that, S-A-V-E-D, saved. S, he was serious. A, he acted like he was saved. V, he valued the changes in his life. E, he was excited about the cause of Christ. And D, he did not quit. He didn't quit. He spent his whole life from the moment he got saved until they finally cut his head off, totally involved in the cause of Jesus Christ. Today, you talk to people who profess to be saved, and there's a major difference between profession and possession. And saved, well, self first. A, act like business as usual. Values unchanged. Excited about what the world has to offer. And don't start anything for Christ, never mind finish it. That is the average person who calls himself Christian today. Well, anybody who fits that bracket, I have lots of scriptural grounds to question whether they're even saved or not. Now, you look at Paul, and I want to talk about his character, his conversation, his conduct, his contribution, and his creed. His character, that is what he was. His conversation is what he said. His conduct is what he did. His contribution is what he gave. And his creed is what he believed. Now, we talk about character first. What is character? Character, as we said the other day, is the distinguishing qualities of our life. People have good character traits, and some people have bad character traits. Paul had good character traits even before he was saved as a human being. Now, not good that he's running around killing Christians, but he had some very good character traits in his life. One of them was he was availability. He was present and ready for use for God even before he was saved. Someone has said the best ability is availability, and that's one of the best for sure. He not only was available, he had endurance as a Pharisee. He was a determined person. He had courage. And he was very, very bold about his beliefs. Sometimes unsaved people have better character traits than Christians do. We lived in Three Hills, Alberta for 3 or 4 years. We moved out there and we were trying to get moved into a house that was there. And we needed... I needed an extension cord. I had to get something with an extension cord on it. Didn't have one. Went down to the local grocery store in a little town, 2,000 people. And went to the IGA store there. And I'm looking around for an extension cord. I went every aisle. I couldn't find an extension cord. Finally, I found a man that obviously worked there. I did not know it, but he owned the store. And I told him, I said, I'm looking for an extension cord. Oh, they're right over here. And he takes me to the aisle where they're supposed to be. But he said, oh, they're all gone. He said, I've got one at home. If you wait, I'll run home and get one. You can borrow it until I get some in. I mean, I had no indication that the man was a Christian. That's just the kind of character that he had. We were in Cole's bookstore one time in Calgary, Alberta. And they had these. They called them coffee table books. You know, you put them on there. They got pictures of stuff. And happened to be Alberta. And there was a stack of them. And they were only $2 worth, you know, 18 or something. They were selling them off. said, well, I need one of those. Took it up to the counter, and the lady looked at it and said, oh, the corner's bent a little bit on this one. And she went all the way around to where they were and went through and found me a good one. She said, this would be better. She didn't have to do that. I mean, they were only $2, but the character. Again, in Calgary, Alberta, I was in the rain. It was raining, and I was in my car, and I was in an industrial section. I was looking for a certain street, and I pulled out a map to look for this street. A car was driving by me. The guy pulled over, got out of his car, came back in the rain, and said, can I help you find something? I have met some unsaved people that are cleaner and more content and more humble and more sincere and more punctual and more reliable than some Christians that I have met. And so have you. If we're going to have character, one thing for sure, you cannot buy it at Sears. You can't get it at a department store. You can't go in and say, well, I'd like a pail of contentment, please. Do you have a sale this week on punctuality? I need that. Punctuality, that is such an important thing to God. Well, you can't beg it, you can't borrow it, you can't steal it, but you can get it out of the Word of God. Paul said, I have learned how to do this. Character lives on. When the money's gone and the ministry's gone and the friends are gone and your health is gone and your reputation's gone and your job's gone and your hope is gone and your happiness is gone and your life is gone, character lives on. We are still talking about Paul the Apostle's character 2,000 years after he died. Character lives on. Character is what we are. Well, punctual, that's a character trait. Responsible, that's a character trait. Flexible, available, patient, determined. These are all character traits that God wants us to have in our lives. You look at God's Christian character training program. We've seen it. You might want to flip there. Go to 2 Peter chapter 1. We have seen this before, but verse 3, you have this phrase, things that pertain unto life. Okay, we're talking about things that pertain unto life. And what did he say? In verse 5, here's your character building program. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. That's standards. And to your virtue, knowledge. And to your knowledge, temperance. And to your temperance, patience. And to your patience, godliness. And to your godliness, brotherly kindness. And to your brotherly kindness, charity. Look at verse 8. These things be in you. And it goes on to say, they make you. They make you. So if we're going to have character, it's only because we go after it. We must develop it in our lives. Now, he says in verse 9, he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Verse 10 says, if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. 12 says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. These things. Well, all those things are listed there in that portion of Scripture in 2 Peter. They're all there if we want them. But we have to go after them, and it may mean taking some time, turning off the TV set, getting up an hour earlier, and figuring out how to get these things. God will not use Christians without these character traits. He won't do it. Well, Paul had character. That's what he was. Then we want to look at what Paul's conversation, that's what he said. Now, what he didn't do was flaunt his position in life. I can't handle that. He didn't say, I'm Dr. Paul, I'm educated, and I'm an efficient speaker, I'm excellent in presentation, above the average person, being highly used of God, and so I'm here for you Corinthians, and so sit up and shut up and listen to me. He didn't come across with that attitude at all. What did he say? 1 Corinthians 3:1, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as spiritual, as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Well, that's pretty direct, Paul. Yeah, I didn't come promoting for people. He wasn't trying to influence people to like him. He was just preaching the word. 1 Corinthians 3:2, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Neither are you now able. That's pretty direct. He said in verse 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there among you envy, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Then in verse 5, he says, I speak to your shame. That's pretty direct, Paul. You're not going to win friends and influence people to like you that way. Not there for that. He's there to present the gospel. His conversation is what he said. He went on to say in verse 5, is it so that there is not a wise man among you? That's a nice way of saying, are you that stupid in this church? That's how Paul preached. Now, you know, the Bible says that by our words we shall be known. And it's true. You know, Peter was at that fire warming his hands. And the crowd was right in Matthew 26 and 73 when it says, thy speech betrayeth thee. Thy speech betrayeth thee. And first of all, he's denying, cursing, saying he never knew the Lord. Oh, no, he didn't flaunt his position in life and try to get influence people to like him by what he said. I have two honorary doctor's degrees. Don't ever call me Dr. Kirkland. Doctor's degrees, you know, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And at the second one, after I got the second doctor's degree, this man came up to me with a big smile on his face, and he said, welcome to the group. I just wanted to throw up. Welcome to the group. Welcome to the group. Well, you know, let's be welcome to the group of the caretakers. Let's be welcome to the group of the people that clean the toilets and weed the lawns and cut the grass and work in the nursery. What about that group? Like we're somebody special because we have a degree? Paul, he said in 1 Corinthians 1:17, for Christ sent me to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, he said. In 1 Corinthians 2:1, I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, he said. In 1 Corinthians 2:4, he said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. In 2 Corinthians 3:12, he says, we use great plainness of speech. You didn't have to go home and guess what he said. And then in 2 Corinthians 10:10, that says, his speech was contemptible. Here was an educated man. Educated at the feet of the greatest educator in Israel at that time. But he didn't act like it. To the Galatians, he says, Galatians 1:10, do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He said in Galatians 5:7, you did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? He said in Galatians 1:6 through 9, he said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you under the grace of God to another gospel. This is his speech. And Galatians 2:11, he says, when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was blamed. And Galatians 2:14 said, I said unto Peter before them all, he rebuked him publicly. Yeah, okay. We want to look at Paul's character. We want to look at Paul's conversation. He wasn't apologetic. He said in Acts chapter 15, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. There came some people down and they were false prophets in Acts 15 and 1. And they didn't mess around with them. They said what needed to be said. Paul was on Mars Hill in Acts 17. And he said that certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others, some said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods. But he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. He just preached the truth. And in Acts 17 and 19, it says, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? And he said, yeah. And in verse 20, he says, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things are. Well, he set right out. He stood up in Mars Hill and he says in verse number 23, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. And he just didn't try to win friends and tiptoe through the tulips. He just said what had to be said. Well, Paul, if you just tone it down a little bit, you know, no, he said, you're too superstitious. He said, you're a bunch of hypocrites. Acts 17 and 21. They spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some strange thing. Well, they heard Paul. They heard it pretty straight. Well, Paul was before Felix. And it says in Acts 24, 23, and he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, who was Drusilla? She's the daughter of Herod Agrippa. and Felix had enticed her away from her husband, who was still alive. Well, what's Paul going to do now? He wants to hear about Jesus. Now, this is what it could say. Well, Felix, let's just do a quick little diddly down the Romans road, and you can pray a prayer, and I'll get out of jail, and then we can run around telling the brethren about how good God used me to win that big shot governor. That's what he could have said. He could have tiptoed through the governor's tulips. He could have said, well, we'll have a governor as a member of our church. He'll clear the way for all the licenses and rezoning and the building program. And not only that, he makes lots of money, so he'll tithe lots of money. Here's a great chance. Let's just be gentle with this man. What did Paul do? Well, he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. He said, you are wicked. Not only that, you have no self-control. You've taken another man's wife. And you are going to be judged for it. That's how he handled that one. Oh, Paul. How did that turn out? Well, it says Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. And when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. And he left him bound for 2 more years. He could have got out. All he had to do was act like the average fundamental independent Baptist, smooth-talking, no-get-anybody-mad sermons are today. Don't get on any issues. Don't get on anything negative. Just say the sweet things. Encourage us all. No, he just did what God told him to do. And any preacher who doesn't isn't worth his salt. Well, we see his character, his conversation. What about his conduct? Well, the first thing he did after he was saved, it says in Acts chapter 9 and verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, arose, and was baptized. That's what you're supposed to do first. Paul, a public demonstration of his salvation. That's the first thing that happened after he was saved. Should be the same in everybody's life. Acts 9 and 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue that he was the Son of God. I've told you the story before. My dad got saved. He was a drunk, got drunk every day. And he went to work with these guys, and after work he went to the hotel and got drunk with the same people. Well, when he got saved, he went back to work, got them all together, and said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Yes, he did. That's what happens when you get saved. You go back and you tell people about it. And if you don't, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. You can't keep quiet if you're genuinely saved. Well, he preached Christ. They said to my dad, you'll be drunk at Christmas party like you always are. Well, he never was. He was 90, almost 94 years old. One of the last things he said to his doctor was, and where are you going when you die? From the time he got saved till he died, he was just preaching Christ. That's what you do after you're saved. Well, it says in verse 9 and 22, but he increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews. And in Acts 9 and 17, it says he was filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, you get scared a little bit about that filled with the Holy Ghost thing. I think the Pentecostals have scared us off with tongues and all that. What it means is filled is exactly the same as the wind filling the sails of a ship. That's all it means. The sail is full of the wind. What is the wind doing? It is driving the ship in the direction that the wind is taking it. And when it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what it's talking about. Your sails are full. You are being driven by the Holy Spirit. There's not something spooky about it at all. Well, in Acts chapter 9 and 29, Paul says he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, and they went about to slay him. Yeah, he wasn't just preaching the meek and mild and smooth things. He disputed with them. He spake boldly. The Bible says concerning the disciples that they were bold, and they, as a result, those around them took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Well, all things pass away, and all things become new when you're genuinely saved. And what he did was he burned himself out for the cause of Jesus Christ. You read about his life. Let me just quickly read it through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 16, he said he was in labors, he was in stripes, he lost count so many times, he was in prison, he was 40 40 stripes, save one 5 times. He was beaten with rods 3 times. He was stoned once and left for dead. He was shipwrecked 3 times. He said that he was in perils of waters and robbers and countrymen and heathen, in the city, in the wilderness, in the sea, among false brethren, in weariness, in painfulness, watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fasting and cold and nakedness. And he said, besides all those things, I had the care of all the churches. That's the kind of life he lived. And what did he say at the end of it? He said, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. I don't glory about the good stuff. He said, I'm going to keep glorying about the things that keep me on my knees. That's why he could be sitting in a prison cell knowing he's going to be dead anytime. And I say a prison cell. He's in a dungeon underground where there's snakes and rats and water and dirt. Nothing like our prison cells today where they have a TV and, you know, living it up. Not like that. Well, he gave his life. Character is what he was. Conversation is what he said. Conduct is what he did. And then his contribution is what he gave. What he gave? Well, he gave himself, first of all. I could write another check for God. Yeah, we all need checks to keep things going. But he gave himself. He gave himself physically, and he gave himself spiritually. He said, I am sold out to God. That's what he gave. There's no such thing as a deeper life Christian who is not actively involved in serving God today. No such thing. No such thing. Christianity was not just an add-on for Paul. It was not a 3 meetings a week thing and see how little I can do and, you know, get a no activity and no time to get closer to God. That wasn't his life. He said in Philippians 3:10 that I may know him. He said in Philippians 3:12, not as though I already attained, but I follow after. That's what he did with his life. Paul wrote 2/3 of the New Testament because he was that kind of man. So we have his character, what he was, his conversation, what he said, his conduct, what he did, his contribution, what he gave, and finally, his creed is what he believed. He's in that storm where we got the name of our church in Acts chapter 27, verse 25, and they left Fair Havens. They went on that trip, and the storm was going on for weeks. It says that all hope was taken away that they should be saved. They had cast out, there was, 246 people, I think it was, on that ship. It was some little boat, and they took the tackling of the ship, and they cast it out, and they took all the wheat that they were bringing in to the next place they were supposed to be taking it, and they threw it out. And they all hope, it says, all hope that they should be saved was taken away. And what happens? Paul gets up in Acts 27 and he says, rejoice. Everything's going to be okay. How do you know it's going to be okay? Well, he said someone got on the ship last night. Now, they've been bouncing around for a couple of weeks. They didn't even know where they are. Who would get on that ship? The Lord did. And he talked to Paul, and he told Paul, he said, not to worry, you will be safe. We're going to bring you in. The ship's going to sink, but you're going to all live. So he gets up there and he tells these people, he says, rejoice, be happy, get over it. What are you talking about? What did he say in verse 25? For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. I believe God. We got that whole Bible. And when the storm comes along, now we're going to check out. We're going to check out what kind of death we have. It's interesting in that story that Jesus said to Paul, I have given all of them that sail with thee. None of them are going to die. That's a really interesting phrase. Paul was a prisoner. And the captain and all those people thought that Paul was sailing with them. He's the prisoner. No, Jesus said, I have given you all them that sail with thee. You and I are in charge of this ship and this storm, Paul. And Paul understood that. He said, wow, okay, I believe God. In 2 Corinthians 4:13, he said, I believe and therefore have I spoken. His creed affected his conversation. I believe God, Paul said. I am what I am, and I say what I say, and I do what I do, and I give what I give, and I live like I live, because I believe God. I believe God. Do we really believe him? You know, we sang that song, "Till the Storm Passes By." You don't, I think I've probably said this a few times, you don't learn how to sail a ship on calm waters. Do you believe God? Are you satisfied with your character? Here's a better question. Is God satisfied with my character? Are we satisfied with our conversation, what we say? Is God satisfied with our conversation? Are we satisfied with our conduct? That's what we do. Well, is God satisfied with our conduct? Our contribution, what we give? Our creed, what we believe? What we really believe? Now, we don't really believe it if we don't act like it. Paul did everything he did because he believed God. Because he believed God. God says, well, if you do this, it'll be a blessing. And if you don't, it won't. Well, we should do it. If we believe God, we will do it. I don't know if you ever read anything about Mahatma Gandhi. He was quite a guy. And he was asked why he never became a Christian. Because he had great admiration for Jesus and lived many of the virtues of the Christian life himself. And Mahatma Gandhi said, I like their Christ, I just don't like their Christians. He said that he was watching to see their lives, if they reflected Jesus, and if what he saw was what was in the Bible and what he read in the Bible. And he said because he didn't see enough of Jesus in Christians with whom he came in contact with, he never came to Christ. He never did. Because he didn't see that Christians really believed what they said they believed. Do we really, really believe that our neighbors are going to hell? Do we really believe that? If we do, we're going to at least invite them to church. We're going to give them a tract. We're going to tell them, hey, Jesus paid the way. 90% of the people who call themselves Christians never say a word for Jesus from one week to the next, ever. They don't really believe it. That's what McGandy saw. Well, in 1883, there was a man by the name of C.T. Studd. He was a very wealthy man. And he was going to be much more wealthy when he reached the age of 25. He would receive an inheritance from his father. He went to a D.L. Moody meeting and he was so impressed. God worked on his heart. 2 years later, he sailed to China, to the China Inland Mission, to help reach the people in China. He gave away all of his money. When he reached the age of 25, he received his inheritance and he gave it all away. Gave it all away. He said, I'm going to just trust God. He came back to the mainland and his wife was very ill and he had to leave her and go back and try and win people to the Lord on the mission field. She was able finally to come to be where he was, and she was only with him for about a year and she died. He said, how can I just live a normal life when thousands of people are perishing every day? At the age of 70, in 1930, he died after having had a major effect on China, India, and Africa. Some of his quotes, I like his quotes. He said, some want to live within the sound of a church or a chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell. He said, the best cure for discouragement is another daring plunge of faith. Yeah, he's right. He wrote this. You may have heard it. Two little lines I heard one day as I plodded on in my usual way. And they rang in my ears again and again, repeating in solemn the sweet refrain. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, the still small voice, gently allures to a better choice, bidding me never let selfish aims overshadow my blessed Savior's claims. Give me, Savior, a purpose deep, in joy or sorrow, thy trust to keep. And so, through trouble, care, and strife, to glorify thee in my daily life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Only one life, a few brief years, each with its burdens of hopes and fears, each with its record of good or ill, as I please myself or obey his will. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. So give me, Father, a purpose true, that in my life others may see you. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has burned out for thee. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. He gave his fortune, a lot of it. He gave it to Mueller's Homes there. You remember George Mueller, and he had those homes. And he went out and served the Lord and lived and died a very happy man. Very happy man. Well, Paul the Apostle, we see here his character, what he was. His conversation, what he said. His conduct, what he did. His contribution, what he gave. And his creed, what he believed. What a great man of God he was. Did he make any mistakes? Yeah, he made mistakes. M.R.D. Hahn wrote priest sermons for years. I used to listen to when I was a young preacher, young Christian in my teenage years. He wrote a booklet, wrote a lot of booklets. I have them all. Every one I get my hands on, I still have them. And he wrote a booklet entitled The Blunders of Paul. And boy, he got a lot of hate mail for that one. Like, Paul couldn't possibly make any mistakes. Oh, yeah, he did. Paul made mistakes. Everybody made mistakes but Jesus. But you and I will make them too. But what about our character, our conversation, our conduct, our contribution, and creed? When it's all over, what will we be remembered for? When it's all over, what will we be remembered for? Think about that. You know some people who passed on, they're gone. What do I remember my dad for? His stand for Jesus Christ. I remember for that. That's what I remember. That's what I think about him. You know, I think of some other Christians. What are they be remembered for? Some good, some not so good. We need to ask ourselves, what will I be remembered for? I don't want to be dead and gone for 2 days before the devil realizes I'm not here anymore. Only one life. Let's live it for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, give us wisdom, direction, desire. Give us what we need to have in order to live a life that would be honoring to thee, that when we do leave, someone could talk about our character, that it would be good. Our conversation and what we said, our conduct, what we contributed, and what we really believe. What we really believe. Lord, help us to just live for you while we have the opportunity to do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.